God is declaring believers in Christ not guilty of our sins because Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross and God has already condemned them there. So we can be free. We can enter into the experience of the love of God through Jesus Christ. And then he started talking about the law. The requirements of the law are fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So justification has kind of overflowed into sanctification. Our position in Christ as being righteous in God's sight is now leading to a transformed life down here on earth as the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer and remodels, transforms, raises the dead, makes us like Jesus Christ. That's what's going on, man. That's a lot that's going on, isn't it? That's good stuff. Well, today we'll plow through in the next section. And as I was studying this yesterday, the Lord was just imparting to me the importance of this word today. This is a word where I believe God wants to reveal to our hearts whether we're saved or not. And so I encourage you, if you are maybe doubting or if you don't know if you're saved or not, I pray the Lord will help you today by either showing you you're not so you will run to Christ, or that He will show you that you are and give you assurance from His Word. Amen? We've got to get that down. We've got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the Bible says about how you can know if you're born again or if you're still in your sins. Very important, right? So I pray the Holy Spirit will be at work today. So if you would, let's read the text. We're going to start with the end of... we're going to start in verse 5, but it's connected to the end of verse 4. Today, the spiritual mindset, part 1, we'll finish next week. The Bible says in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." And that's where we'll stop today. That is the inerrant, unchanging, infallible Word of God. Amen? May God bless His Word that we've considered. Now, first of all, before we look at these signs of life, and that's what there are in this text, there's signs of life and signs of death. And what I want to help you this morning, by the power of the Spirit, God willing, is that God will open our eyes to see these signs of life or signs of death in our lives, so that we will know where we stand with the Lord. But before we look at those signs, we need to determine who Paul is talking about here and what he's doing in this passage. Who and what is going on here? Now, many people approach this text, especially I'm thinking of verse 5 here, as just a set of instructions for Christians, a call for us to, you know, stop thinking about fleshly things and we need to think about spiritual things more. So is that what's going on here? When you first look at the text, it kind of seems that that's what's going on. Look at verse 5 again. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit." So we read that and what do? We say, oh, I need to think more about the Spirit. I need to try my best to stop thinking about fleshly things. And so a lot of people approach this text as a set of instructions for Christians, where Paul is saying, stop thinking about worldly things and really try hard to think better. Is that what's going on here? Is that what Paul is saying? Now it is important to take stock of our thoughts. But that's not what Paul is saying here. And I think it's important to understand why. Paul is not talking about two kinds of Christian behavior. So important. Listen. Paul is not saying, well, a Christian can either think about fleshly things or a Christian can think about spiritual things. So, hey, Christians, you need to stop thinking about fleshly things and start thinking about spiritual things. And that's not what he's saying. He's not telling us two kinds of behavior that a Christian can do. He's telling us two kinds of people in this passage in verse 5. Do you see that? Paul is describing what Christians look like and what non-Christians look like. Okay? How we know this is verse 9. Look again at verse 9. He's been talking about, you know, the fleshly set their mind on the flesh, the spiritual set their mind on the spirit. But then he gets to verse 9 and he says, you, however, by the way, who is you? Who is he talking to? Who is the letter of Romans addressed to? The church at Rome. Believers. Christians at Rome. And he says, okay, so you can be fleshly and think about the flesh, or you can be spiritual and think about the spirit all the time. But you, however, are not in the flesh. So he's talking to a group of Christians and he's saying, I'm not saying that it's possible for you to be in the flesh because you have what? Or who? Who do Christians have? The Holy Spirit. Look what he says. You, Christians, are not in the flesh. But you, Christians, are in the Spirit. Here's the condition, if you have the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh anymore. But you have been transferred to the realm of the Spirit. You see what Paul is saying here? It is impossible to be a real Christian, and I say real to mean a genuine, that means you've been born again. You are really a Christian. It's impossible for you to be in the flesh. Now, we can sin. We can mess up. We can backslide. That happens. Some of you here today, you may be in that right now. But it's impossible for you to go back to that realm of existence where you're no longer in the Spirit, but you're in the flesh. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you and you are spiritual. That's what he's talking about. This is not a set of instructions for Christians. Hey, try real hard to think better. This is a description, not a instructions. And the other reason we know that this passage is not a set of instructions is because there are no instructions in this passage. My English teachers, my grammar people, there are no imperatives in this context. There are no commands. Paul has not given us one thing to do. He's given us truth to believe. Very important. Because if you try to approach this as a set of commands, then you're going to be saying, okay, you can be a spiritual Christian or a fleshly Christian. And you know what? I never pray and I hate to read my Bible and I never go to church, but I'm still a Christian. I'm just a fleshly Christian and I need to try better to pray more. And I need to try better to read my Bible more. And I need to go to church more. I don't like to do those things. I'm kind of bored with it, to tell you the truth. But I need to try to do that because that's what God wants me to do. That is not, not only is that not in this passage, that is unbiblical. And that's what God through Paul wants us to see today. You are either fleshly or you are spiritual. You are either unconverted, unregenerate, not born again, not saved, a natural man in Adam, lots of ways we can describe this. Or you are born again, regenerated, converted, alive to God. In the realm of Christ, indwelling you is the Spirit of God. So this text is not instructions, it's not commands, it's not an exhortation to follow. It is a description to teach us. It is truth to believe. Amen? So that's what we have here before us this morning. Christians, by biblical definition, guys, have the Spirit of God indwelling them and therefore transforming them. You might want to write that down. You know, you don't have to. These are things that are helpful to me. Christians, by definition in the Bible, have the Spirit of God indwelling them and therefore transforming them. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul said, what? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? And he's writing that to Christians, not non-Christians. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So how are you going to take your body with the Holy Spirit in you and go to a prostitute? There, Romans or 1 Corinthians 6. How are you going to live in the flesh if you got the Spirit in you? Is what Paul is saying. By the way, the Bible makes it clear that non-believers, non-Christians, do not have the Holy Spirit in them. This is good theology. Did you know that? By the teaching of the Bible, you can't have the Holy Spirit in you if you're not saved. I'll give you a scripture reference for that. John 14:17. John 14:17. Jesus told the apostles, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He said, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I don't have this up on the screen, but I'll show you in the book of Jude, really quick. If you want to turn there, it's the next to last book in the Bible. It's right before the book of Revelation. Jude, it's a short book. It's one chapter long. And here's what Jude says in verse 19. He's talking about these false teachers in the church. In verse 19 of the book of Jude, he says, it is these who cause divisions. Listen, he's going to describe them. Worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Who causes divisions in the church? Worldly people who are devoid of the Spirit. People who aren't saved do not have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are worldly. They love this world. They do not love the things of God or the people of God. But then he contrasts that in the next verse, Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So he contrasts there a group of people who don't have the Holy Spirit with Christians who can pray in the Holy Spirit, because we are in the Spirit because the Spirit is in us. Hallelujah. So we're learning this morning what Christians look like and what non-Christians look like. Amen. If you do not have the Holy Spirit transforming you in holiness, you are not a Christian. You are not spiritual, but you are in the flesh. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit and He's not changing you, He's not transforming you into holiness, according to this text this morning, you're not a Christian, but you are still in the Spirit and therefore are in the flesh and therefore under the condemnation and wrath of God. Verse 9 says you don't belong to Christ, but you belong to this world. That's what he is describing here. He's given us signs of life and signs of death. So we move on to that portion now where we're going to look at these signs. He's going to give us evidence of who you really are, who we really are. And I'll say this. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, and all Christians do, there will be signs of spiritual life in you. Can I say that again? If you have the Holy Spirit in you, and all Christians do, there will be signs of spiritual life in your life. Are you seeing the signs of life in you, brothers and sisters? Or if you were honest, would you have to say this morning, I don't see any signs of the Holy Spirit in me? No, there's no need trying to lie to yourself, is there? Trying to fool ourselves? We want to get this one right, don't we? To know where we stand with the Lord. Are there signs of life? I have two big statements for us to focus on this morning, and we'll have to wait till next week to dig further. But the first is this: what you are determines how you live. Man, this is good. What you are in your heart, in your core, what you are determines how you live. So if you look at the way you're living, that will tell you what you are. Man. Verse 5 begins with the word for. That's the same word for because in Greek. So he's explaining something he said in verse 4. He says at the end of verse 4, Romans 8, verse 4, he says, in us who walk or live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then verse 5 he says, for or because. So Paul is explaining why people live in the Spirit or in the flesh. Paul is giving us the reason why we live the way we do. Do you want to know why you do the things you do? It's because of who you are in your heart. That's the connection here. He's explaining why someone walks or lives the way they do. They either walk according to the Spirit, they look like Christ in the way they live, or they look like this world in the way they live. And now when he gets to verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh do this, but those who live according to the Spirit do this. I accented the words who live in red here because those words are not in the original Greek. They've been added in the ESV to try to help us understand. But this is a case where I think they did more damage than good. The New American Standard Bible and the King James Version translate this, I think, better according to the original Greek. What that says literally in the Greek is that those who are according to the flesh set their minds according to the flesh, and those according to the Spirit set their minds according to the Spirit. So he's really not in verse 5 talking about how we live. Verse 4 is talking about how we live, how we walk. Verse 5 is talking about what you are. All right? Stay with me here. Verse 5 is talking about what you are. Okay, scholars point this out. This is, you can look at a Greek interlinear and you can see there's no word live here. Paul is telling us who we are. Maybe you're familiar with the phrase ontological. It's the science of being. The word in the Greek is be, to exist. Those who exist, those who are fleshly, set their minds on the flesh. Those who are of the Spirit, set their minds on the Spirit. Do you see what he's saying? He's telling us who we are. So if we plug in the words from the New American Standard Bible and the King James, what the Greek literally says, he says, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, set their minds on the Spirit. You're saying, preacher, what in the world are you doing pulling some Greek in here? I'm trying to tell you that what Paul is saying in verse 5 is that you do according to what you are. You live your life out of who you are in your heart. You got that? Are we together? You and I? Are we walking side by side in unity here? We're all right. You are what you are, and that determines what you do. And I'll say here, you are either fleshly. That means you're of the flesh. You live in the realm of the flesh. Or you are spiritual if you're a Christian. If you are saved, it means you exist in the realm of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And that's what you are at your core, you are spiritual. So far, so good. So verse 5 says, here's what you are. And verse 4 says, so that's how you live. Do you see that connection? Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because some people go to church and say they're a Christian, but they're not a Christian, and therefore they live in sin. And what I'm telling you is that the Bible says, look at your life. Look at the way you walk. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to walk according to the Spirit. If you are devoid of the Holy Spirit, if you're not saved, you're going to look just like the world. Somebody said one time, if you were convicted by a court of law of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove it? If I asked your buddies, if I talked to your friends, would they see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, brothers and sisters? If I talk to your husband, if I talk to your wife, what would your spouse tell me about the way you live at home? Are you living according to the Spirit of God? Or are you living according to this world? Your life looks no different from the world. Then if that's the case, stop calling yourself a Christian and get on your knees and repent of your sins and look to Christ this morning. Amen? Be saved. Receive the Spirit and you will walk in a spiritual way. That doesn't mean perfection, does it? Christians sin. We stumble and we fall, but the direction of our life is towards the Lord. Whereas the direction of a non-believer's life is not towards the Lord. Now, he's going to give us some more signs here in a minute. He's going to, as my grandpa used to say, boil it on down, right? He's going to get down to it. But we exist in one of these two realms. We are by, or what we are by nature, verse 5, determines how we walk or live, verse 4. You see what he's saying? Some people walk in the Spirit because they are spiritual. Others walk in the flesh because that is what they are at their core. In other words, how we live reveals what we really are. This helps us answer a practical question this morning. How do I know if I'm saved? How do you know that you're saved? And I would say, well, how are you walking? How are you living? The evidence for being saved is found in present transformation, not past performance. I'll say that again. This again is maybe something you want to jot down and think about. The evidence for being saved is found in present transformation, not past performance. In other words, if you are saved, there's going to be transformation taking place in your life right now. You can't look back to something in your past to know if you're saved. I know some of you have heard that that's how you do it. But look in the book of 1 John sometime. The book of 1 John was written so that we may know we are saved. He tells us, these things I've written to you that you may know you have eternal life. And he doesn't say, well, did you pray that prayer when you were 8 years old? Or did you walk down the aisle? He doesn't even say, were you baptized? In 1 John, he says, here's how we know we're righteous. If we're walking in righteousness like Him. Here's how we know that we are loved by God, because we love the church. In other words, He looks at how we're living right now. Because it is possible, guys, listen to me, I'm speaking to you as a concerned shepherd of Jesus' sheep this morning. It is possible to be deceived about whether you're saved or not. Jesus said on that day, many would say, look, I did this, I did that, I did this, and I will say, depart from me because I never knew you. Matthew 7. Sermon on the Mount. It is possible to walk an aisle and shake hands with a preacher. And by the way, shaking hands with me is not going to get you to heaven. It might give you some germs. Or, you know, I'm glad to be your friend. But that's not how you get eternal life. Even repeating a prayer. Now, a lot of people, yeah, you got saved when you were praying. And maybe someone was helping you pray. God can work in that. But the Bible never tells us to know if we're saved or not because you said a certain prayer and got the words right. Do you know One pastor gave an illustration that has stuck with me. He said, why in the world, if you are really broken over your sins before God, why would you need a preacher to put words in your mouth? Imagine a husband who has cheated on his wife, and he is torn up about what he's done. And he goes to his wife. Do you think a preacher needs to stand there and give him, okay, repeat after me. Dear wife, I'm sorry I cheated on you. No, do you see how mechanical and lifeless that is? Heartless? Son, if you need a preacher to give you the words, you're not sorry yet. Same with the Lord. If you are broken over your sins, then get on your knees and confess your sins to the Lord in your own words. Repent from your sins. Turn away from them. Hate them as much as God hates them. And look to Christ. Amen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So if, you know, this is what happened to me. Maybe that's why I'm so passionate about it. I prayed a prayer after the preacher when I was little because I saw my little brother do it. My little brother. And I'm the older brother and I should get saved first. And my grandpa was the pastor. And my parents were walking him through that. And I was listening to that and I was like, well, how come he's going to get baptized? I'm going to do it too. And I repeated the prayer. And they, you know, they patted me on the back. They were happy for me. They told me how proud they were of me. And I got baptized in water. Actually, that's not a baptism, is it? I just got wet. There was no spiritual transformation in my life. But when I was about 20 years old, laying in bed one night, the Lord began to show me my sins. And I couldn't sleep. And I couldn't lay there. One after another, He showed me my heart. This is what you are. I was a self-righteous, prideful man. I was a deceived. I was leading others. I was leading Christians. And I was not a Christian. The Lord showed me who I was. And I got out of bed. I went into another room. I got down, sucking air through the carpet, as they say, face down, crying. And in that moment, I saw the cross. And He showed me my sin, and then He showed me the Savior. And I didn't need anybody to put a prayer in my mouth. I said, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Lord, I have sinned against You. And when I saw, I mean, I'm not talking about words, audible words and a vision, you know, but in my heart, I saw that Christ was not just dying for everybody. He was dying for me. He took all that stuff God just showed me a minute ago. He took it on Himself. And when I saw that, I was born again. I believe. I can't take credit for that. I'm not that smart. I can't make good decisions. In fact, I was rebelling and trying to be a fake Christian and serve two masters. But God said, enough. Man, this is your night. I was born again. Guess what? I've seen the Holy Spirit's transforming work in my life since then. I haven't been perfect. I've still stumbled. But God has been good to me and faithful to me. God, that's what I'm talking about. Not looking at, you know, what you did, but what is the evidence of who you are? You say, well, I did this. I jumped through the hoops. The church told me to jump through. The pastor said I'm saved. Man, don't put your eternal destiny on whether a man or a woman says if you're saved or not. You go to the Lord and get that taken care of. Amen? Because if a man convinces you you're saved, another man can convince you you're not. But when the Holy Spirit convinces you, you've got it. Right? Do we understand? Jesus told Nicodemus, I mean, imagine, Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel. He's teaching the Bible to Israel. And he comes to Jesus and says, you know, all these flowery words. We know, Jesus, you're from God, and here's all this. And what did Jesus do? Son, and if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And he didn't tell Nicodemus, here's how this works, buddy. Pray this prayer after me, Nicodemus. Dear God, dear God. And again, I'm not making fun. I just hate to see people think they're born again And you can pray 1,000 prayers, but until you repent and believe, until the Holy Spirit makes you alive, it's nothing. He told Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above. How's that work, Jesus? Well, let me explain it to you. The wind blows wherever it wants to. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going next. So it is with the kingdom of God. Lesson closed. What? The Spirit blows wherever He wants to. 1,000 people in a room, preachers preaching, they're all hearing the same gospel, but the wind is blowing on this heart and not this heart. I can't explain it. It's not a program and it's not mechanics and it's not a formula. It is God who saves sinners. The Spirit. Consider Judas Iscariot. He was hanging out with the disciples. I mean, in the presence of Jesus in the flesh, for crying out loud. But there was evidence by the way he was living that he didn't have the Holy Spirit. What was Judas doing on the side, guys? John chapter 12, verse 4 through 6 tells us he was stealing from the money bag. Stealing from Jesus. That is evidence. Was Judas just a Christian who was backsliding? No, he was greedy. He loved money. Are you greedy? Are you consumed with money? It's not spiritual. There are evidences. And Jesus wasn't fooled by Judas. In John 6, verse 70 and 71, He said, Have I not called you disciples? And one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. And the next verse says that He was speaking this of Judas. Jesus knew what Judas was because what you are determines how you live. But now we're going to crank it up. Oh, man, it gets better or worse depending on how you're feeling this morning. Not only what you are determines how you live, but what you are determines what you love. What you are, whether fleshly or spiritual, will determine what you love in this life. Look at verse 5 again. For those, and again, who are according to the flesh, what do? Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are of the Spirit, are spiritual, Christians, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This takes us to the key phrase in this whole section. Set their minds. Paul uses that phrase here in verse 5. He uses it again in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. Paul is explaining, listen, that every one of us sets our minds on the things that are consistent with what we are. What your mind is set on will tell you what you are in your heart. Spiritual people, people who have the Holy Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Fleshly people who aren't saved set their minds on the things of this world, the things of the flesh. Do you see? That's what Paul is doing here. He's not telling us to try harder to think better. He's describing Christians and non-Christians. The word for set their minds here, you can study this and scholars will tell you, he's not just talking about your brain. He's not just talking about your reasoning, your thinking, your cognitive functions. He's talking about everything that you love. This word for set your mind is talking about your outlook or your worldview. It's talking about the things you delight in, John Calvin says. Ben Witherington says it's what you concentrate on. It's what makes you tick. It's what makes you light up. It's the thing you love. John Stott describes it like this. This is helpful. It's a question of what preoccupies us, what ambitions drive us, what concerns engross us, how we spend our time and our energies, what we concentrate on, and what we give ourselves to. Whatever you are focused on, daydreaming about, loving, delighting in, your treasure, whatever that thing is in your heart will tell you if you're saved or not, brothers. Amen? What you are determines what you love. And what you love overflows in how you live. What you are determines what you love. And what you love overflows into how you live. I'm giving you two signs of life this morning. Look at your lifestyle and look at your heart, what you love. What is it that captivates you? What is it that bores you to tears? These are the things that tell you if you have the Holy Spirit or not. The thing that you keep thinking on all day because you love it so much. For some people, I mean, it can be sinful or it cannot be sinful. It can be sports. Maybe it's pop culture. Maybe you can quote more lines from a movie than you can from the Bible. Maybe you can say which star is dating which star, but you don't know anything about the kingdom of God. Or maybe it's politics. That's what you're fired up. Or maybe it's food. Or maybe it's remodeling your house. Or maybe it's parenting. And you know, these are not bad things, but when they are your world, we'll tell you really quick if you have the Spirit. Paul is talking about our heart. The heart in the Bible, it's not the muscle that pumps your blood. The heart in the Bible is the center of your thinking, your feeling, and your choosing. The heart, and so whatever the direction your heart is set on, towards God or away from God, your heart, your mindset, verse 5, will determine what you think about, what you love, and what you choose to do. Do you see that? This is all over the Bible. I'll show you some scriptures. Let me paraphrase verse 5. Are you ready? Here's what verse 5 is telling us. Those who are not saved are focused on and in love with things of this fallen world. But those who are born again love God and the things of God. Do you see it? Those who are not saved are in love with this world. Those who have the Holy Spirit are in love with God and the things of God. That's what verse 5 is saying. The total mindset of our lives. In other words, let me say this. We are not sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are a sinner. We aren't defined, in other words, I'm not a sinner because I do sins. I do sin because that's what I am. Who we are is going to determine what we love. What we love determines how we live. Proverbs 4:23 says it this way, guard your heart, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from your heart flows the springs of life. In other words, whichever direction your heart is turned, that's how you're going to be thinking, loving, and choosing, and living. So if your heart is born again, you're going to love God, you're going to love the things of God. If your heart is not born again, if you are not born again, your heart's going to run after this world. Do you see it? Jesus taught this, Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but not to eat with unwashed hands. Jesus is saying it's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out that matters. And if you look at how you live, if you are living in sin, that's because your heart is sinful. Do you see? Every other religion tries to address the symptoms. Got to stop committing adultery. Got to stop loving money. Got to stop murder or steal. You know, what does Christianity do? It goes to the heart. You don't need to change your behavior. You need a new heart. And that will take care of your behavior. Amen? Luke 6, Jesus says, for no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from a bramble bush. Look at this. The good person, went too far. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, Imagine a goat straining to be a sheep. You can't do it. Imagine an apple trying really hard to taste like an orange. It's not going to happen. They're different. Someone without the Holy Spirit cannot live the Christian life. You don't need to try harder to be better. You must be born again, church. You need a new heart. That's what the Scriptures say. I mean, if you want to rid the world of a product, say there's a product, you know, produced, it's on the store shelves, and you want to rid the world of that product, you don't do that by going into Walmart and throwing it out the door. You got to go to the factory that makes it and shut it down. You understand what I'm saying? You want to rid the world of a product? Don't go to the retail stores and throw it out. Find the factory and blow it up, and that will get rid of that product, right? You want to stop sinning? Don't try to stop sinning. Go to Jesus and get a new factory. Because your factory produces sin. You must be born again. Do you see it this morning? So I'm asking you to look at your life the way you're living and look at what consumes you. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything at all? What does your mind go to? What gets you? What lights you up, man? If it's the things of God, that's evidence that you're born again. But if you daydream about that next vacation and about, you know, this and that and all, and your heart doesn't want to go to the things of God, there's evidence there that you are fleshly and not saved. This is just what the Old Testament prophets predicted God would give us. We've looked at this verse every week, I think, for several weeks, but we're not getting away from it. The old covenant said a new covenant is coming, and God is going to put the laws in our heart. Jeremiah 31:33. God will put His laws inward in our heart. It's not these laws are out here and I'm trying real hard to do it. No. Ezekiel says it this way. I will give you a what? A new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll take out your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Holy Spirit within you, and He will what? Cause you to obey the rules of God. If you have the Spirit, you are born again, and you will have a mindset of the things of God. Why? Because you can't help it, because the Holy Spirit is doing that in you. Do you see it this morning? But if you have to force yourself to do the things of God and they bore you to tears, you're not saved, man. That's what the Scriptures are saying. That's why this is so important. Many people think they're born again, but they hate to go to church. They hate to pray. Can I just say it? The reason you don't pray is because you're not saved. The reason you don't pray is because you don't love the God you're praying to. Now again, man, Christians, I don't want to put burdens on you because we still struggle with this stuff. But a Christian will pray because the Holy Spirit is in him. What is the Spirit going to do? He's going to lead you to pray. A Christian who has the Holy Spirit will be faithful to gather with the church. You can pass laws against going to church. And the man with the Holy Spirit in him will still come upon penalty of going to prison. Have you read about these things in China? They are going to prison for their faithfulness in the church. And over here it's like, church is boring. You know why it's boring? Because you're not saved. And I don't want to come to you and say, it's okay, you're saved, and have you stand before God and go to hell. I'm not going to be responsible for that. My hands are going to be clean this morning. I want to give you the whole counsel of God. Johnny Carson. Billy Graham was on the Johnny Carson show years and years and years and years and years ago. I'm not old enough to have watched it, but someone told me about it. All right? Saw it on YouTube or something, right? And Carson said to Billy Graham, Billy, I just got to be honest with you. I've always found church to be a little boring. Was that a pretty good Carson? No. Try harder. Okay. And he said, I've always found church to be boring. And Billy Graham responded this way. I did too, until I got saved. Why do Chinese believers go to church knowing that they could go to prison for the rest of their life? And we won't go because something came up. Why do Christians in Saudi Arabia worship with the church even though they know they will be beheaded if they get caught? Because they have the Holy Spirit in them. And you can pass laws against it, but the spiritual man sets his mind on spiritual things. And we don't come to church. No prison, no death. It's just too cold. Or football is on. Or I'm thinking about lunch. The mindset shows you what you love. And what you love flows out in how you live. These are signs of life. Our nature affects what we love. Our love determines how we live. You don't need to try harder to do better. You need a new heart. You must be born again. Yes, Christians are not perfect. We will struggle with these things. We're not in our glorified bodies yet. But our mindset, the overall direction of our thinking, feeling, and choosing, the total orientation of our lives will be towards God. We will pray. We can't help it. Goodness. I got to close up. I could have made this a four-parter. I got to say this. If you don't like church now, what makes you think you're going to like heaven? What makes heaven beautiful is that God is there and His people are there. And if you don't like to fellowship with God and His people here on earth, you think something's going to change between now and the time you die? God's still going to be there, and the church is going to be there. Heaven is not going to be whatever the things your sinful heart craves, you get to do it forever. That's heaven. Heaven is not hunting and fishing. God, that's more like Islam with the 70 virgins. Heaven's going to be just live it up in sin. That's not the Christian heaven, which is the heaven. Heaven is attractive because Jesus is there and the church is with Him. And if that doesn't make you excited, you're not born again. If you're wanting to go to heaven to do this other stuff, it's fleshly. No spirit in you. I will close, I promise. John Piper, I heard him say this on the radio one time. Freedom is not forcing ourselves to do the things we hate. I know I ought to pray more, so I'm going to force myself to pray more. I know I need to be reading my Bible. I know I need to go to church. I know I need to do all this stuff. I hate it, but I'm going to try harder to do it. That's not salvation, and that's not freedom, is it? Freedom is when your ought to's get transformed, or when your want to's line up with the ought to's. Freedom is when the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, so now all these things that used to be boring to you, they blow your mind. Amen? Do you see that? That's freedom. That's salvation. That's what I pray the Lord does in your life. Tom Schreiner says it this way, new obedience is rooted in the transforming work of the Spirit. And thus, it's not a burden imposed from without, but a delight embraced from within. When God does that in your heart, where the things of God become what you delight to do, I want to gather with the church. I want to read my Bible. I want to live for Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus to my friends. I want to pray. When you find yourself in that position, that is good evidence that you are born again. Amen. Let's pray together.